Well, good morning, church. Good morning and welcome to First Colony. I'm so glad that all of you are here today. This morning, we are continuing the series that we're simply calling God Is. And maybe you've been out a couple of weeks. If so, I'll catch up real quick. Here's the big idea behind this entire series. Whether you've been maybe following Jesus all of your life, maybe you grew up believing in God or believing God, or maybe you just walked in the door for the very first time this morning to this church, the truth is that whatever you think about when you think about God has a direct impact on the life that you live. And today what we want to do is to lean in once again to maybe understanding who God is. And learning about just another name of God revealed to us in Scripture. But before we do, I want to start with this. How many of you remember the game show from the late 90s called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You remember this? Yeah? Trivia show? Okay. We're going to play one round. Here's the good news. You've all made it to the final round. This question is worth $1 million. You've already used your lifelines, so it's all up to you at this point. Here's the question. Who said, I would rather live a short life of glory than a long life of obscurity? Was it A, Kermit the Frog? Could have been. B, Taylor Swift? I don't know. Alexander the Great? C, or was it D, my favorite possibility, Balaam's donkey? All right, you got your answer? Lock it in. All right, if you said Balaam's donkey, you're wrong, but you're my favorite person. Great job. I love that option. The answer is C, Alexander the Great. How many of you got it right? Congratulations. You can see Ronnie Norman for your $1 million when worship is over today. He's got that for you, I promise. I would rather live a short life of glory than a long life of obscurity. There's something within all of us, right, that craves, that longs for, that yearns to live a life of glory. There's something about us that wants that. If you know the story of Alexander the Great at all, then you know that when he became king, around 20 years old, after the assassination of his father, 336 BC or so, he rose to power. And when that happened, like everything in history took a turn. His leadership, his military conquest, the spread of Greek culture and Greek language, it changed the course of history as we know it today. And he wanted at every opportunity, at every turn, to find a way to make a great name for himself. One of the favorite stories I have around, 332 BC or so, he wanted to conquer the island city of Tyre. Of course, it was considered unconquerable. It was considered impenetrable. Not only was it an island city, meaning it was completely surrounded by water, but it also had walls 150 feet high that couldn't be overtaken. And it's a half mile off the coast. Like, how do you even do this? Well, Alexander the Great had this idea. It was audacious and it was ingenious. And by the way, it worked. He had his troops build a causeway, a literal land bridge, from the coast all the way to the island city of Troy. They did that, and then they overtook and they conquered the city, just adding to the accolades and the greatness and the achievements and the notoriety of his name, Alexander the Great. He did it. He lived a life of glory, a short life of glory, by the way. But he got his name in the history books. There's something inside of all of us, isn't there, that craves a life of glory. And I think we all get this on one level or another. I mean, we all want to be noticed. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be recognized. Some of us, I mean, we would just love it if we could get a little credit for the things that we've done right along the way, right? You know, we live in a world where, you know, if you asked our kids, you know, what do they want to be when they grow up? They might say something like this. They may say, I want to be YouTube famous, right? You know, I want to be a social media influencer. Like, that's a thing, right? And by the way, that's not a new thing. That's just the latest version of an old thing, of our desire to find a way, any way we can, to live a life of glory. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It is a good thing to live a life of glory, to want for that, to yearn for that. That's been placed inside of you on purpose. But like anything that's good, it can be misused or misunderstood, or maybe better said, it can be misdirected. It's a good thing to live a life of glory. The problem is, like Alexander the Great, you may find a way to make your name great and to get your name recorded in the books of history, but you may find at the end of all of that that somehow, some way, it really was just too small a thing to live for. And I think I can prove it. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you know the name of your grandfather? Raise your hand. Yeah? How many of you know the name of your great-grandfather? Hands up. How about, do you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Okay, a few more. Yeah, not many, right? We could keep going, and at some point, every hand would be down. At least there's probably two of you that know your entire family history, but the rest of us, right? Like, I know my father's name, I know my grandfather's name. I'm being honest, I don't know my great-grandfather's name. I would have to look that up. My great-great-grandfather, I'd have to go look that up too. And my point is just this. Most of us are a generation or two away from nobody remembering or knowing our name. And so to live your life for your own name, I just want to suggest that maybe it's too small a thing to live for. There's something inside of everyone that craves a life of glory, but what if you could leverage your life for the name and the glory of another? It's one of the things that I love most about Psalm 97. Psalm 97, we don't know who wrote it. The name of the author, his name is lost in obscurity, but the name that the psalm speaks of is the name that receives all the glory. In fact, if you have your Bible, or maybe you have the YouVersion Bible app, let me invite you this morning to open to Psalm 97. I want to walk through this psalm with you this morning, and I want us to discover together the name of God that's given here, just another way to understand exactly who God is and the name that he goes by. Psalm 97 begins with this in verse 1. The Lord is king. Literally, Yahweh is king. Yahweh reigns. The great I am. He is the king of the universe. Now, the psalm, it's likely written for a group of people who are living in uncertain times. They don't know what's coming next. They don't know what's going to happen next. They're living with a degree of, or a season of uncertainty and fear and doubt and worry and concern. So this is good news because they are needing hope. They need rescue. They need restoration. They need renewal. They need salvation. Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, the Sunday that Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem, rides through those city gates, and the people of Jerusalem lay down palm branches and their garments in front of him as he rides into the city on a donkey. And Matthew, one of the gospel writers, says that moment was a fulfillment of a prophecy by Isaiah, who said, "Look, behold, your king is coming to you." Psalm 97 opens the same way. The Lord, Yahweh, is king. This is good news. He is king. Earthly kings rise and earthly kings fall. But the Lord is king, and he's always been king. He's never not been king. He is the eternal king, and his throne has never been threatened. And just so you know, he's not worried this morning. He's not stressed out this morning. He's not pacing the throne room of heaven, worrying about what's going to happen next. He's not really that worried about the presidential election that's going to happen later this year, or what's going to happen over there when. He's not worried that his bracket is going to get busted by some Cinderella team. His bracket's perfect, actually, right? Like, he's not just a king. You got to get this. He is the king, and this is good news that the Lord Yahweh is king. In fact, it's so good that the writer of Psalm 97 says, "Let the earth rejoice. Let the farthest coastlands, be glad. And you may read that, you may hear that, and you may think, why would the earth need to rejoice over this news? And that's actually a really good question. Because sometimes I think we forget that our sin broke all of creation. Like it broke absolutely everything. And all of creation is longing for, is hoping for the day when the King comes and the King makes all things right and all things new, and everything that is wrong is set right. The curse of sin is reversed. All of creation is longing for that day. And just the hope that that day is on the horizon is reason for worship. It's reason for not just creation to break out in the praise of the Lord our King, but for all the people of God to break out in songs of praise. The psalmist continues in verse 2 with this imagery that dark clouds surround him. Just like they did at Mount Sinai when Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, the people of God were about to receive the word of God. And here is Moses on the mountain. And do you remember this moment? A dark cloud surrounded Mount Sinai, the presence of God in a very literal, visible, tangible way among the people of God. Dark clouds surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness, everything that he does is right and good. Justice, his judgment and his actions are always just and true. His character, his actions, everything about him is unquestionable. He is unequivocally above reproach. In fact, if you knew everything that God knows, you would know to never question him. You may not understand it. You may not get it. But if you knew everything that he knew, you would understand that absolutely everything he has ever done and ever will do is right and good and true. Like, this is who God is. And fire spreads ahead of him. And it burns up all of his foes. You know what fire does. Fire purifies. Fire cleanses. Fire consumes. Fire destroys. And our God is a consuming fire, and his lightning, it flashes out across the world, and the earth sees it, and the earth trembles. You remember what this was like when you were a kid? My kids, whenever they were little, they did the same thing that I did when I was a kid. Whenever a storm rolled into the neighborhood, right? And that thunder was so loud, it felt like it would just shake your house. And you look out the window and you see that lightning flashing across the sky. And as a child, like, you're terrified, right? There's fear that rises up within you. And then something happens. You grow up, get a little bit older. That same storm rolls in through the city block. And you feel the thunder shake the rafters. You see the lightning across the sky. But this time you go out. And you stand on your front porch and you watch. And there may be a little bit of fear, but there's a sense of awe and wonder at the majesty and the glory of God, whose thunder shakes the earth, whose lightning flashes across the sky. And the mountains, you know what the mountains do? The mountains, standing tall and proud and majestic in their own right, the mountains, they melt like wax before the Lord. Imagine this, the tallest mountains on planet Earth just melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Any majesty, any glory, anything that they have on their own, it just melts away, dissipates and disappears in the presence of the great I Am. The heavens, you know what they do? They proclaim his righteousness. Every nation sees his glory. You ever done this? You ever just looked up into the clouds and gotten lost in worship? You ever seen the sun rise or maybe a sunset? And it just captivates you, heart, mind, body, and soul. The beauty and the awesomeness, the glory of God. The reality is everybody in every place and every time can know the glory of God just by looking up. That's why the psalmist writes in verse 7 that those who worship idols are disgraced, all who brag about their worthless gods. For every god must bow to him. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, this is good because at least I don't struggle with idol worship. I mean, you can come over to my house today and I can guarantee you there's no little idols sitting around, no man-made idols that we have that we sit around and stare at and worship. And that's true. But isn't it also true that our houses and our homes and even our hearts are filled with all kinds of idols that we've come up with? Think about it this way. Anything you depend on, anything that you look to other than God, anything your life revolves around that is not God, becomes the locus of your worship. That's the activity of the human soul. To find something to value and to worship it. Our houses, our homes, our hearts are filled with all of these things that are not God. But our God is a jealous God. And the writer of Psalm 97 wants you and me to know that he alone is worthy of all of our worship. In fact, when Jerusalem hears this news that Yahweh is king, that his eternal foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice, verse 8, Jerusalem has heard this and they have rejoiced. All the towns of Judah are glad because of your justice, O Lord. When Jerusalem hears this, they are ready to celebrate. There is going to be singing and dancing. People will come out and lay down their garments and lay down those palm branches in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because this is good news. Yahweh is king, and they know who this God is. And who is this God? Okay, if you have your Bibles out, if you've got your app open, you got to screenshot this, highlight this, mark this. Here it is, verse 9. Everything in this moment works up to this verse, where the author of Psalm 97 is going to reveal to you and me exactly who this God is. For you, O Lord, are supreme. You, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. A little hard to see in the English, but in the original language, here's the name of God. The Lord is supreme. Yahweh is El Elyon. God is El Elyon, the God Most High. This is who God is. He is God Most High. He is exalted, and he is exalted alone. He has no rival. He has no equal. There is no one like him, and there is no one beside him. He is God above all things, and he is God before all things. He is God of heaven, and he is God of earth. The angels, they worship him. The demons, they fear him. All creation longs for him. And one day, every people in every place and every time will all kneel down and confess that his son, Jesus, is Lord. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He is author and victor. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is everywhere and every time at the same time. He is the very definition of love. Like, love doesn't define him. You get this, right? He is the definition of love. He is love, and he is light. In him there is no darkness. Winter melts when he returns. Evil runs when he draws near. Captives are set free in his presence. His name is truth, and his spirit gives life. And his name is El Elyon. He is God Most High. This is who God is. This is who God is. This is who all creation longs for. This is who Jerusalem was waiting to celebrate. This is who we wait for today. And this is who we worship. And the only question I came here to ask you today is this. Are you really going to live your whole life trying to make a name for yourself? Or would you be willing to live the life that you've been given for the name and the glory of another? There is something within all of us that craves a life of glory. Would you live your life for his name, for God Most High? I don't know about you, but my guess is when you think about heaven, and when you picture heaven, you may picture a moment kind of like this. One day when this life is said and done, we're all going to gather together. All of us who have believed in Jesus and confessed him as the Lord and Savior of our lives, all of his saints are going to gather together and we're going to be there. We're going to walk through those pearly gates. We're going to walk down those streets of gold. Some of you, like me, might even step off to the side and like dangle your feet in the stream of the river of life that flows by the throne of God. Are you there with me right now? Can you see it in your mind's eye? But we're going to go together, and we're going to gather together in the throne room of heaven. And just imagine this moment, like we're all there and we're all waiting. You know what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting. We're waiting for God Most High, for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory to enter the room. He's not there yet, yet he is, because like the light of his presence, it lights up every place, every corner of every room in heaven is illuminated with the light of the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not there yet, but he's there, but we're all waiting for him. And then it happens, he begins to come, and we see him coming, and now he's arriving. And all of us in the room, in fact, will you join me right now? We begin clapping. Clap for the King of Kings. And the applause rises. Let it rise. And we're clapping. We're applauding. It's the applause of heaven as the King of Glory enters the room. The clapping so loud you can't even hear yourself think. But you're caught up in the worship of heaven in this moment. Yeah, do you feel it? The King is entering. And the King is here. See him face to face. It's the moment you've dreamed of and longed for and waited for all your life. It's the reason you persevered through every hard time. It's the reason you leaned on him when you walked through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the reason you had peace that doesn't make sense and hope that passes understanding. And you're here and you see the King. You're caught up in the worship of heaven. That's one picture of heaven. By the way, I like that picture of heaven. I think it might even be a fairly accurate picture of heaven. We'll all find out together one day. But can I paint for you one more picture before we close? In fact, if you would, let me invite you just to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to imagine this scene. A little different scene. Your life on this earth has come to an end. And the next time you open your eyes, you see for yourself exactly what you hoped you would always see. And yet it's greater than anything you could have imagined. You see those pearly gates. And you begin walking toward them, and now you're walking through them. and you don't know where you're going, but you're walking on the streets of gold. And you see the water, the stream that flows by the throne of God. You drag your fingers across the top of those waters, and you see the ripple effects go by. And you keep walking, and you don't really even know where you're going, but you're walking down this street of gold, and all of a sudden you begin to hear something in the distance. Up to this point, it's been quiet, peaceful, perfect. But now you hear something in the distance, and you hear that applause. And it's getting louder, and you're beginning to wonder, man, did I miss something? Am I late? What, do I need to be somewhere else? And you begin to walk faster, and you hear the applause, and it's getting louder and louder, and you keep walking, and then you enter into this room, and it's the throne room of heaven, and you look up, and what you see aren't the saints. No, you see something different. You see angels surrounding the throne of the God Most High. You see the host of heaven, and they are the ones who are applauding, and you can't figure out for the life of you what are they applauding for. And then you realize they're applauding for you. They're applauding for you. And you don't know why. Like, by every imaginable standard, you're a nobody. No one's going to know your name a generation or two from now. No one's going to be telling your stories. But all the angels of heaven are clapping, and they're clapping for you, and then your eyes fall, and they fall on the throne of God. And what you see there is your Father in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord Most High. And he is clapping too. And he is clapping for you. And you can't even believe what's happening in this moment. And then you hear your Father say these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." You see, nobody may know your name, but your Father knows your name. And because you were willing to lay down your life and live your life for the name and the renown of another, there are people for generations to come who know the name of Jesus. Church, this is my invitation for you today. This is my challenge, my encouragement. Would you live your life? Would you live your life for the glory of God Most High? Would you lay down your life for the glory of God Most High? We can spend our lives and spend our days building our own little kingdoms, or we can leverage all we have and all we are for the kingdom that is coming, for the kingdom that is near, for the kingdom that is here, for the kingdom that will never end. And it's my prayer that you will live your life for his name, his renown, and that one day you will hear your Father say, "Well done, my good, my faithful servant." I want to ask our elders and their wives to make their way to the front of the room. We want to close in a time of prayer. Maybe you've been living your life for your own name, or you've been living your life in this direction, in the day you're ready to make that turn and to live your life for his name, to give your life for his name. If that's you, if we can help you in any way, we want you to know we would love to pray with you. You may want to pray on your own, you may want to pray with a neighbor, but if you want to pray with one of our elders and their wives, I just want you to know they would love nothing more than to pray with you about that. Psalm 97 ends with these incredible words. "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people, and he rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light shines on the godly, and the joy on those whose hearts are right. May all who are godly rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. Praise his holy name.